Morning, church. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. For those of you who are guests, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. We're always excited to have guests with us. If you are looking just to know more about the church, we would love to help you. We do have a website. We have our elders who can help you, our leaders who can help you navigate through this church. And also, for those of you who are members of this local congregation, know that we've been praying for you. One of the things that we want to do this year is to pray more for this congregation. So every month, is it the second Monday? It's not Tuesday, it's Monday. You have it wrong, Sean. Luke, let's put Sean on the bench. Luke, can you help me? Is it the second Monday? Second Monday, Sean was wrong. All right, second Monday of the month. Second Monday of the month, we meet up, the leaders meet up, and we pray. So we want you to submit some requests, how we can pray for you, but we want to be very purposeful praying for you every month, okay? With that said, open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, just two verses. And in that particular passage of scripture, I titled this sermon this morning, Work Out Your Salvation. Work out your salvation. When you think about salvation, you must think about it in three dimensions, in three ways. The Bible mentioned three senses of salvation, right? One is there's justification. This is this big word, justification. What does it mean? The Bible talks about the word justification. You are justified. Justification basically means that you are saved. The moment you repent of your sins, you trust in Jesus Christ, the Spirit comes and dwell within you. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. At that very moment, what happens is you are declared righteous. That's what justification means. It's God is the judge who looks upon you. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ, and he declares you not guilty because he sees the imputed righteousness of Christ upon you. That's the work of justification. You are saved. Then there is another sense of salvation, which is sanctification. Sanctification basically means you are set apart for the work of Christ. This is the longest process in our salvation. So once you are justified, you are sanctified until the Lord Jesus comes and grab you from this earth, until you meet your maker. So it's the longest process. You are set apart for the Lord Jesus Christ. In that sanctification, you cooperate with God. So in other words, God is working in you, and you are also called to work. You're also called to move. You're also called to desire the things of God in sanctification. So you are being saved. Justification, you are saved. Sanctification, you are being saved. And then the final one is glorification. When you meet your maker, because you are a Christian, there is no longer sin. God gives you a new body at your glorification. There's no longer pain. Amen. There's no more need to count calories. Praise the Lord. That I can eat and eat and it's okay. I can't wait for that day. Amen. As you can tell, I'm not doing well right now. But anyway. There's no need for that. Why? Because of glorification, that you are with the Lord. No more back pains. He will give you a new body. Praise the Lord for salvation. So again, justification, you are saved. Sanctification, you are being saved. Glorification, you will be saved. This is the work of salvation. This morning, I want us to focus on the second one, our sanctification. That we are being set apart before the Lord. And there is a perfect balance in our sanctification. In one hand, we are called to work out our salvation, watch this, in fear and trembling. On the other hand, we are to depend on God who works in us for his good pleasure. This is a beautiful balance that we have in this sanctification. We cooperate with God in this work, but ultimately it is God's work. And this is a very difficult concept for some people to even grasp or to hold, to understand. As we are being saved, God is working in us. And because God is working in us, we cooperate with the Lord and we trust him. This is what you need to understand based on these verses before us. Notice the true balance here, right? Notice the directives mentioned in this passage of scripture. We are called to what? To obey, to work in verse 12. Look down at your Bibles. We're called to do in verse 14. We are called to be blameless and to shine in verse 15. We are called to hold fast in verse 16. Now, all of this is balanced with the great reassurance that God is at work in verse 13. You are called children of God in verse 15. You are called lights in verse 15. Do you see it? Do you see the great balance here? In other words, saints, coming closer, in this work of sanctification, you must get this. The Christian life growing in the likeness of Christ is a blend of rest and activity. In your sanctification, it's a blend of rest and activity. And we don't alternate between the two. In other words, we don't say we just rest one day and we're active the other day. No, it happens at the same time. We rest, we're active. We rest, we're active. What do you mean by this, Kevin? Well, resting, for example, is dependent on what God is doing within us. So in my sanctification, I am always and constantly dependent on the Lord to move in me and through me and for me. There's a great dependency upon the Lord. At the same time, the activity is the duties, being blameless and walking in righteousness. Do you see it? We rest, we act. We rest, we act. And we do it at the same time. We don't alternate between the two. But we are always resting and always acting. Isn't that exactly what Paul is doing here? In those two verses in our sanctification, he's saying that we are called to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. This is us acting. And in verse 13, he says, but it is God who works in you. For his good pleasure, we are resting. So this morning, I want us to observe two roles in our sanctification. They are crucial to our sanctification. What are the roles? Role number one is the role, our role in sanctification. Our role in sanctification. We see this in verse 12. And point number two, God's role in our sanctification. We rest and we act. We rest and we act. Join me as we pray together. Father, we are in desperate need of you to speak to our hearts this morning. Perhaps some of us are not resting, but yet we are acting. And the more we act, the more we find ourselves not being fulfilled because we are not dependent upon you, God. Perhaps there are some of us in here who are trying so hard and we're like the Nike slogan, just do it, and we check our boxes every morning, I've read, I've done this, but there's a huge void in that person's life. And the reason why is because they're called to rest and depend upon you, and maybe there are some that are just resting and not acting, and then there's still a huge void. So God, I pray in our sanctification, there is a great dependency and there is a great sense of pursuing you. Now teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not. And give us what we do not have. We ask all of this in Jesus' mighty and precious name, and God's people said, amen, amen. First point is our role in sanctification. Again, sanctification is a biblical term, basically means set apart for Christ. Really? That's what it means, set apart for Christ. And here specifically, what we notice is that what Paul does here in verse 12, in chapter 2, in verse 12, he says, therefore. Now, I've always learned, even Tim LaFleur, when I started preaching and learning how to preach, and he was like, every time there's a therefore, you always ask, why is there a therefore? In other words, therefore is because of this. So why is Paul starting this by saying therefore? In other words, he wants you to observe the verses above. And if you noticed from verses 9 through 12, there are two therefores, which kind of complicates it for us. So what is he talking about, right? So the first therefore is in verse 9. And what the Apostle Paul is really doing here, watch this. He wants you to see Jesus. He was humble and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has exalted him. Because of this, because he humbled himself, the Lord God has exalted him. We see this in verse 9. And in verse 12, Jesus showed the course of humility and obedience, and therefore the Christian is to work out his salvation in fear and trembling. So why are we called to work out our salvation in fear and trembling? Because Jesus was humble and obedient, even to the point of death. Do you get it? So in view of this, the Apostle Paul wants us to observe a very important fact here. Watch this. Coming closer, write this down if you can. Biblical doctrines always lead to practical Christianity. I don't want you to miss this. Because a lot of times for us, there is a gap between us knowing a lot about God, but we are not acting out the things that we know about God in our practical day living. This is what Paul wants you to observe. Because of the doctrine of the kenosis that Christ emptied himself. Why did Paul give us this great doctrine? It wasn't to impress you. It wasn't to make you think that Paul was so smart. It was to encourage the church at Philippi to live a godly life. Biblical doctrines always lead to practical living. In his book, Gordon Fee wrote a book, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth, and he calls it task theology. In other words, every theology given in Scripture should not be isolated and put on a shelf, but every theology is meant to help us with our practical living. Every theology in Scripture. So here, this is exactly what Paul is doing. But I want you to observe with me very carefully. Therefore, because of the doctrine of the kenosis, that Christ emptied himself, that I want you, church, to live out, walk out your salvation, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. But notice this as well. And the problem here in this text is that so many people will turn to this passage of Scripture and say this is a self-help salvation. And what does Paul mean to work out your salvation in fear and trembling? And some have actually went as far as to say that God, you know, when he looks at salvation, you know, you can think about 100% righteousness, but God knows that you're not capable of 100% righteousness. So therefore, God is content with 41%. God is content with 63%. God is okay as long as you are trying. First of all, the problem with that view is that this righteousness does not belong to you. It belongs to Jesus. And because it belongs to Jesus and it was imputed in you at the moment of salvation, God is concerned about 100%. This is not a self-help salvation here. This is simply Paul helping us understand that we need to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Oh, what do you mean by this? I love in our Sunday school class that Luke Sedatol, as he was teaching through the book of Acts, he made a statement, and in that statement, this is what he mentioned: a holy life adorns the message of salvation, and it makes it believable. And he is absolutely right, because here specifically is what the Apostle Paul wants us to observe. He wants us to observe being holy, appropriating that righteousness has been deposited in us as salvation. And the way you appropriate it is through obedience and responsibilities. Well, where are you getting this from, Kevin? Well, notice in your own Bibles. Notice what Paul mentions here. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always, there's the word obeyed, and now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. So again, here is the word obedience. Watch this. Coming closer. Write this down if you can. The work of the Christian carries the mark of obedience and responsibility and sensitivity. Please get this. This is really what Paul is saying. The work of a Christian carries the marks of obedience and responsibility and sensitivity. First, he emphasizes obedience. So if the work of a Christian carries with it the mark of obedience, where are you getting this from? This is exactly what Paul wants us to see. If you look at your text again, he says to obey. Now, notice this in Scripture, in John chapter 14, in verse 15, he says, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandment. Is that not obedience? John is talking about obedience. Jesus is talking about obedience here, and Paul here is also talking about obedience. But notice what he does. In verse 12, there's a term of endearment. He says, beloved church, this is what you need to do. And he starts by looking back at their salvation. So the word obey is in the aorist tense in Greek, which is a snapshot of something that happened in the past. In other words, Paul is saying to them, when you were saved, when you got saved, the first fruit of your salvation that I saw was obedience to Christ. Perhaps he's thinking about baptism, right? Perhaps he's thinking about the Lord's Supper. Perhaps he's thinking about certain things that they did to kill sin in their lives. And Paul's like, I can attest to obedience being in your life. So he's looking back, but he also looks forward. And he says to them, even if I were with you today, that's what I will look for. We'll look for obedience. My friends, please get this. The older I'm getting, the more I'm realizing this about Christianity. Watch this, please get this. Christianity is very simple, and yet we make it very, very complicated. The simplicity of Christianity is this, that God has saved us, and one of the fruit of Christianity, of salvation, is obedience. Being obedient. It's not about your eschatological views. It's not even about all the doctrines that you think you know so well. And don't get me wrong, doctrines are very, very important. What it is about is, since you know these doctrines, are you living out your faith? How are you loving your family members? How are you loving your wife and your children? How are you loving people around you? How are you exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit in your life? This is what Paul is focused on here. Your obedience to the Word of God. How are you doing that? How are you fulfilling that? Now watch as well. He talks about obedience. The mark of a true Christian is obedience. And watch this. Obedience does not make you saved, but it's a fruit of salvation. So if you're truly regenerated by the Spirit of God, one of the first thing that the Spirit does is create obedience in you, give you a desire to obey Him. So obedience does not make you saved, but obedience is a fruit of salvation. The next thing he mentions here is the work of responsibility. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. The word work in the original language, it's in the middle tense. In other words, what Paul is really focused on, watch this, is that you are doing this. Middle tense, I'm doing it. Passive, something is happening to me. And here specifically, the Apostle Paul says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. You do it. You pick it up. You act it out. In other words, it gives us the idea of keep on working out to completion, to ultimate fulfillment. Now, I want us to be very clear here. When you read the sentence, I want you to get this, watch this, listen very carefully. What Paul is not saying this: work for your salvation. Are y'all getting this? When he says work out your salvation, he's not saying work for your salvation. Paul is not saying work toward your salvation. You can add something to it. He is not saying work at your salvation. It's not what he's saying. Rather, he says work out your salvation. In other words, I want you to get this. No one can work at his salvation unless God has already worked in his salvation. Do you get this? You can only work out something that something has been given to you. So you've been given this salvation. You're not working at it. You're not working for it. You're not working towards it. You are working it out because God has worked in it. And God is working in it. You know what I love about understanding God's view of discipleship? He's the ultimate disciple maker. Do you know this? God's ultimate goal for the Christian is to conform him into the likeness of Christ. God's goal is to make you look more and more like his son. The question we need to ask, what are the tools that God uses in our lives, right, to conform us into the likeness of Christ? He uses trials, three of them, trials. He uses people, and he uses his word. Two of them, we have absolute no control over. Think about trials. I wish I had control over trials. I would say, God, don't give me the trial. Give it to everybody else. We have no control over our trials. They come in our lives. God uses it as a tool to shape us to look more and more like Jesus. People. Even that we have no control over. You think you do. People come into your life. God brings them. They're a blessing to you or a curse to you, right? And then they leave, and then other people come, and they leave, and other people come, and they leave. We have no control over that. The last one we have full control over. Do you get this? God's not going to make you pick up this word and read this word. I have to pick it up. I have to read it. I have to memorize it. I have to meditate upon it. So the three tools that God uses, he uses what? Trials, and he uses people, and he uses the word. But it's the word that we have full control over. Because we have a lot of control over this, why are we not excited about reading his word and studying his word? So work out your salvation in fear and trembling. God is working in our salvation, and God has given us tools. My friends, I asked myself this question as I was studying through the text. Watch this. How can I work out my salvation? There are many ways that we can do this. Again, by the word of God, picking up the word of God, reading the word of God as a Christian. The Bible says that the word of God is like milk to our bodies. It nourishes our bodies, right? So I read the word, I study the word, I memorize the word, I meditate upon the word through prayer. I pray to have communication with the Lord. I deny my sins. This is how you can work out your salvation, by declaring war on your sins. In the book of Romans, Paul says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but present your members as instruments of righteousness. This is how you can work out your salvation. Another way you can work out your salvation is by being filled with the Spirit. passively yielding to the Spirit so the Spirit can fill me to live out the Word of God. And then walking by the Spirit. So what's the difference between walking in the Spirit and being filled in the Spirit? They're very similar. But being filled in the Spirit, with the Spirit, is in the passive tense. In other words, I am yielding to the Spirit. And when I yield to the Spirit, walking in the Spirit is in the active tense. In other words, I appropriate these things. I declare war on my sin. That's what it means to be filled with this, walk in the Spirit. So we see how they both work together. So I'm filled with the Spirit. I walk in the Spirit. This is how we can work out our salvation. And third, notice, right? I shared with you when Paul says to work out your salvation in fear and trembling, we see one, the importance of obedience, two, the importance of responsibility, and three, the importance of sensitivity. Well, where are you getting this from? Notice what he mentions, work out your salvation in what? Fear and trembling. You know, when I think about this, I remember when I was a young boy, I was about 15 years old. I was so good at gambling. I was really, really good at gambling. At 12 years old, I was gambling all the time. And I would gamble with guys who were way older than me. They're in the 60s and 70s. And I'll be taking their money. And man, I thought I was the stuff. Until one day, my grandmother, who's about 4'9", walked into the casino when I was gambling. And she had a switch about 6 feet tall. And she walked in, and I'm telling you, literally, I froze and trembled. And my grandmother did not care. She was whipping everybody, just like, wow, wow. There was great fear upon my heart, and I trembled, and I ran as fast as I could. And I think about this, and I'm thinking, man, is this what it is when we relate to the Lord? When Paul says to work out your salvation in fear and trembling, Should I fear God like my 4'9 grandmother with the switch about 6 feet tall? No. Trembling here and fear here is a sense of reverence for the Lord. It's not a sense of being fearful or being afraid, but rather a sense of reverence. It's the reverence that a son has for his father, his loving father. And the trembling is more of a sense of an urgency, a holy fear for the Lord. In other words, this is what I want you to observe. Write this down if you can. This is not a fear of a lost sinner before the Holy One. It's not. But the fear of a true child before the most loving of all fathers. Not a fear of what he might do to us. Watch this. But of the hurt we might do to him. You see the difference? The hurt we might do to him. So sensitivity here helps us to obey and to be responsible. In other words, when you're working out your salvation, notice this. This obedience that you have and this responsibility you have is stimulated by your fear for the Lord. In other words, saints, are you fearful of God? Is there reverence in your heart for the Lord? Do you care about the Lord? Do you care that you are hurting the Lord when you're not picking up your Bibles? When you are actually in sin and you're okay with it, do you know that that hurts the Lord? This is what Paul wants us to observe. So there is a sense of obedience, responsibility, and sensitivity. Now I want us to observe the other side of the coin. Work out as obedient, responsible, sensitive believers arises out of an internal work of God. This is the engine. I just gave you a Ferrari. I gave you a beautiful Ferrari, beautiful rims, beautiful paint job, but the Ferrari is nothing without the engine. Would you agree? And what is the engine of our sanctification? The Ferrari is our duties. But the engine is God working in us. And there is a great dependency upon God. So in other words, what Paul says here is work. Work, says Paul. Because it is God who is at work in you. Work. Work. But God is working. Because God is working. In other words, what I want you to observe in point number two, the role of God in our sanctification, is that I want you to first observe God's work is active, and secondly, that God's work is effective. What do you mean active? Watch this. In your sanctification, God's word is active and it's not passive. Do you know that there are some Christians that are called, they call themselves pious, or pious? Pietism is the name of the doctrine. And it actually was derived in the 17th century. And a lot of pious, we would say, we would agree with some of what they would say. For example, they would say that there is a strong emphasis on you killing sin. I just mentioned that. It's important for us to do that. There is a strong emphasis on you reading your Bible and you being disciplined. I just mentioned that's important. So what is wrong with pious? Pious went, they go a little further by saying, it's all about your self-effort and it's not about a dependency upon God. You see where they go wrong. The fact that they would say that causes a lot of issues. So a lot of pious, what happens in their own life, they struggle with judgmentalism, right? They struggle with a very critical spirit. They are always looking at people and saying, well, that person is not good enough. And perhaps you know some Christians like that, and they have no clue that's what they actually believe in. But that's the danger, friends, of taking verse 12 and completely scratching out verse 13. Verse 13 is the engine. It is the power. So yes, we are called to take up our word and pray and fast and declare war on sin, but we are also called to rest. Rest in the work of Christ. He's doing all of this on our behalf. But watch this. One commentator, this is what he mentions here. See this for yourself. God will never let his people go. He is always at work. He never sleeps. He is tirelessly active. We forget, he does not. We backslide, but we cannot halt, defer, or deflect his work. He is the active indweller. The opposite of a pious is a quietus, a quietism. Quietism is the belief that God is always the one active and you are called to be passive. In other words, I depend on God for everything, but I do nothing. I don't pick up my Bibles. I don't read. I don't declare war on my sin. I do none of that. Why? Because God is working in me. Do you see the problem with both doctrines? Paul says what? Work and rest together, not separate. And secondly and finally, God's work in our sanctification is effective. This is the most powerful word here in verse 13. Let's read it together. I want you to see this. This is very powerful, and this actually helps clarify this whole passage of scripture for us. In verse 13, he says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." The word work here is where we get our English word energy from. It's the word energy, and it gives us the idea of something that is enabling or empowering. So in other words, what Paul is saying here, the fact that we can work out our salvation is only because God has given us the power to do so. We must be dependent on God's power to be able to do that. This is exactly what Paul is doing. As a matter of fact, later on, he mentions the same word in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. He says, "Who will transform our lowly body to be like the glorious body? By the power," this is the word here, word work, "that enables him even to subject all things to himself." But if you move on and you look at the text as well, he empowers us, but he begins in the will, with the will. God begins with our will for, if you notice, for the verse says that God works in us first to will and then to act for his good purpose. Willing always comes before doing. Our desires must change. A desire to please the Lord. A desire to worship the Lord. And then acting will come. Doing will come. Have you ever thought of this? For those of you who are married, or those of you who are dating someone right now, right? Because you love that person so much, you desire to be with this person, wanting to do good things and nice things come naturally, not forcefully. It's naturally. Why? Because your will is first given. Your desires are first given. This is what the Lord wants above all things. Our will, our desires. Then you will act. In closing, I want you to observe this with me very carefully. Have you ever wondered or even noticed in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, very powerful passage of scripture. Many of you know this verse. That Paul mentions work twice in that passage of scripture. Two different types of work. Let me help you understand this. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I don't have it up there. I wanted you to turn in your own Bibles. Turn in your own Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. In verses 8 through 10, when you've arrived at the text, say word. Word. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works. What kind of works is he talking about? That is of human working. You're not saved by human works. Then he went on by saying, so that no one can boast, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Well, hold up. You just said we're not saved by works. What kind of works is he talking about there? This is the result of God working in you. This is God's work in the believer, which God prepared in advance for us to do so. What we really notice here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, is Paul's own commentary on Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. It is his commentary. He says in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2, to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. What kind of work is he talking about? It's God's work, because in verse 13 he explains it. And here we have in Ephesians, he tells us the kind of work that is needed. God's work. These verses are very important for us in our sanctification. So brothers and sisters, here is a challenge for you. Do not be like a pious or a quietist. A pious who says to himself that we pick up the word, we do these things, and yet we are not dependent on the Lord, and yet we find ourselves very legalistic. We look down on others. We're always critical, right? And a quietist that says, you know what? I depend on the Lord. God does everything, but yet we do nothing. I pray to God, as you see this in your sanctification, that you will both be active and you will also find rest. This is the longest process for us. Sanctification for us is like an oak tree as opposed to a squash. A squash, it takes about 6 months for it to fully grow. And when it's done, that's it. It's done. An oak tree takes about 100 years to grow, but it lasts hundreds of years. God is not looking to make you a squash. God is looking to make you an oak tree. And because he's looking to make you an oak tree, where your roots can go deeper and deeper and deeper, it will take pain. It will take you working. It will take you depending on the Lord. It would take you dying to your sins. Which is it? You want to be a squash? You want to be an oak tree? Which is it? I pray as an oak tree. Join me as we pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, and thank you for the Spirit, and thank you for biblical doctrines. Pray that we can be practical in our Christianity, that we can trust in Jesus because he is working in us. I pray that when we say we're working out our salvation, we're not working for it or towards it or at it, but rather we're working it out. We're appropriating the salvation that's been deposited in us. Why? Because God is already working in our lives. Be with your people. Be with me. Let us find great joy in the salvation that you've given us. And let us worship you in spirit and in truth. In your mighty and precious name, God's people said, amen, amen.